the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from God, amen.
Hey, everyone. I don't like being up here. Blessed you week. We're here at the final stretch of a journey that's been teaching us the immensity of God's love for us. And we know that God loves us, and maybe we forget how much He bears with us. And at times we disappoint God, and we know that He loves us unto the end. In the reading of Isaiah from the first hour this morning, we get a glimpse of how God feels when we stray away. In fact, we see an almost heartbroken God. I'll read just the three verses from Isaiah. There was a vineyard for my beloved, a place and tower and richness. He placed a wall around it and fortified it. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So I waited for it to bring forth grapes, but it produced thorn plants. And now, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, judge between me and my vineyard. Isaiah tells us about a man who invested in a piece of land and did everything by the book for this land to flourish and bring fruits. And he knew what he was doing. This man is an expert in agriculture, and he thought of everything when putting together this land. What do you need for a good land to flourish? You need a fertile ground. Check. You need the best seeds, the best trees, the best vine with the greatest potential. Done. You make sure that it's protected so that no one takes advantage of it, so that no one destroys it. He built a fence around it and a tower in the middle. This man did everything right for this land, and now he waits. You invest in your land, you invest in your property, and you wait for the fruit of your labor. And after waiting and toiling with the land brought nothing but thorns. This man is deeply heartbroken, because after all he did, nothing came from all that work. And he's asking, what would you do if you were in my shoes? I held nothing back from that vineyard to succeed. I provided everything for it to be the best land. What would you do? This prophecy should be putting into perspective what God did for man and what man's response to God has been. We see how much God did, how much He does, and how much He bears with us, and what our response has been to Him from the very beginning. Let's look at what happened at the very beginning. Also in the first hour, we read the story of creation. That's when we first witnessed the great love that God has for us, in that out of love He made us. And He didn't need to make us, but yet He did out of love. And it's like our parents. They loved each other and they had you, and they loved you from even before you were created. Okay, so God loves me like my parents love me. No, we haven't even seen anything yet. We don't know what that love even means, even if it's our parents or God. So not only did He create me, I was the crown of His creation. And I was given all the attributes of the creator of the universe. I was given a mind. I was given freedom. I was given the ability to create like Him. He held nothing back. He set me up for success in every way. He even gave me dominion over the earth. And after all that, we say, no, I think I can do better than God. You know, I want knowledge to be my God. That's what happened with Adam. That's what he was tricked into believing. And you can sub out knowledge for anything. Put fame is my God. You put money, my work is my God. And then eventually it becomes, I am my own God. And I want no one to rule over me. So we had it good, but we forgot how good we had it. We forgot our creator. We forgot our sonship. We forgot our home, our vocation. And instead I convinced myself of everything that's not God as if that is my God. And I looked for comfort and refuge anywhere that doesn't, everywhere that doesn't satisfy. And I left the source of life itself. And that was the story of the prodigal son. That's our turning away from God. So God asks us, what would you do if you were in my shoes? I did everything right and you decided to leave me. Now if the story had ended here, God would be justified. God would have an excuse to leave us to our choices and let us deal with the consequences of our actions. Like, I'm God, I'll wait here for you. Pull yourself out of the dirt, come back to me when you're ready. But what does he say to men? What does he say to you and me every time we stray away? You still don't get it? Come back, let's try again. I'll show you how much I love you. And although you don't want me, I still want you. So he didn't give up. And after men fell, he chose a people. And he consecrated them and blessed them and guided them and gave them a clear path to stay on. Provided for their needs, even fought their wars so that they don't perish. And after all that, they still left and looked for other gods. Again, God did everything right by his people for me and you. And yet we still act lawlessly and we wrong and we steal from our neighbor and many other things that we do. And you might say, like, how am I stealing from my neighbor? Like sometimes, like, I stray away, but like, it's hidden. Like, I'm not hurting anyone. I heard about this tradition in one monastery, and I'm sure it's other monasteries, but every time the monks enter the church, they go around to each other and they say, forgive me. Now, these are monks. Like, most of the time, they're not around each other. They're probably in the food and in the church services. So, like, I don't know why would they be saying, forgive me. The reason is because every time I sin, I deprive someone else from encountering God. So not only do I deprive myself from God's work in my life, I ended up depriving someone else. That's why Isaiah says, because of you, my name is blasphemed continually among the Gentiles. And so the Israelites, me and you, we were not only causing damage to ourselves and to each other, we were causing the other nations to not be loyal, to not find God because of our unfaithfulness. And what does he say? You still don't get it. You don't know how much I love you. You're stuck in your sin. You're stuck in the bondage of Pharaoh. I will free you from the slavery so that you no longer have an excuse. And so he led them out. And he gave them an inheritance so that they may live free again and under his protection again. And you don't have to do much. You only have to love your God and love your neighbor. What do? We again let sin in slowly. And we dabble with sin. And we dabble with other gods like the Israelites did. And we failed to uproot the sin in our life. And we just expect that this tiny thorn growing in the vineyard will die on its own. But unless it gets uprooted, it won't die. And eventually, that untreated thorn takes hold of us and chokes us and leaves us dried out. In Hosea, in the sixth hour in the morning, we see, why have you passed over ungodliness in silence and repeated its wrongdoings? You have eaten the fruit of deception, for you have hoped in your chariots in the abundance of your power. He's telling us, you put your trust in other things. He's telling us, you let sin in slowly, and you didn't realize that you were being choked. You put your trust in power, you put your trust in chariots, and you deceived yourselves. You ate the fruit of deception. And I love the parables of planting and sowing and trees and seeds are so often used by Christ to drive home the point because they model our spiritual life very closely. So every time you look at a tree, you look at this object that God created, you can remember, like, I am like that tree. So how are we like that tree? How are we like the seeds? You see, virtues are not achieved overnight. And sin doesn't take hold of us overnight. It's when we invest in our spiritual life that we can, that it brings forth fruits. And likewise, if in the same way, if we don't uproot the sin in our life through repentance, that it eventually takes hold of us and chokes us. And again, God will be justified to leave us to our choices because we forsake Him every time. He tells us, I am good, and I'm actually goodness itself, and I made you good, and so you know what goodness is. You know how to be good. You decided to leave out of your choice. I'm not going to force you to love me. And again, He asks us, what would you do if you were in my place? I loved you and I gave you everything and things you have not have dreamt of after being in bondage. You got a place to live. You were protected. You had the best land, the best vine. I set you up for success. Your only job was to be faithful to me. What kind of love is this? So I continue to be unfaithful to you, and yet you still want me to be with you? You still want everything after what I've done and how much I tried to push you away? And why do you still want me to love you back? Why are you still trying with me? I'm no longer worthy of your love after everything I've done. He tells me, I still love you because I created you. And I'm still trying because you're not a lost cause. And I want you to love me because I'm the only satisfaction you will find. I don't love you because you're worthy. Because who of us is worthy after everything we do? He says, I love you because you're mine. And sometimes we look at God's response to our unfaithfulness and we say, oh, God is so harsh, or God is so mean. Why would He do that? And we read again in the morning, the wrath of God is furious against His people. But God's reaction is almost as if He's saying, I've had it with the sin. I don't want you living in your sin anymore. You must turn back to me. Your sin is unacceptable. Because I care about you, I need to show you that you're dying on the inside. You forgot that I'm the source of life. You forgot that I was providing for you. You forgot I was protecting you. And so because I love you, I need to remind you. So how does He remind me? Abu Nabshuy Kamil says, he says this regarding the prodigal son. I'll say a bit of it in Arabic because I had to translate it, so it's hard in English. But so the son in the prodigal son might not have realized that the hunger that happened in the far country might have been caused by God. He says in Arabic, مدام مش فهم الجوع الروحي يفهمه بالجوع المادي الجسدي مدام مش فهم الروحيات أفهمه بالماديات. In English, if he doesn't understand spiritual matters, maybe he'll understand materialistic matters. If he doesn't understand spiritual hunger, maybe he'll understand bodily hunger. So what am I trying to say? Again, we look at God's chastisement and we say He's so mean, He's so harsh. The problem is we don't know that we have a problem, and we don't know that we're dying unless it's shown to us, unless we feel it. And so what if God wants to remind me of my spiritual weakness through a bodily need? And we sometimes even look at the Old Testament and even at the church canons in the New Testament and we say, why? Why all these unnecessary rules? Why do certain things in some way? Why eat certain things? مدام مش فاهم الروحيات يفهمه بالماديات. That's how we have to learn sometimes. And he tells me, like, did you think I came to give you a bunch of rules to live by? Did you think I came to give you dietary restrictions and the things that you can say and all these commands that seem unnecessary? Did you think I came to start a new religion? He says, I came to end religion. I just wanted you. Look at the whole timeline. He tells us, I just wanted you and I wanted others to see me through you. And like Mark said yesterday in his talk, he said, God doesn't need our fast. He says, we need to fast so that we can know God. That's the purpose of when we put ourselves through these things that seem hard to us. But why, God? Why do you care so much? I'm just one out of how many people that are away from you right now? He says, it doesn't matter. You're lost, but I'll leave the 99 and look for the one sheep. You're lost, and I will clean until you're found, like the parable of the woman with the 10 coins. You'll leave my house and reject me, but I will do everything to bring you back, and I will wait for you at the door, like the prodigal son. In the Gospel of Luke, those three parables are said back to back. It goes the lost sheep, it goes the lost coin, and then the lost son. And you could see that the stakes are getting more intense. You see, God wants me, but I'm just one out of 100. Like, God wants me, even finds me, and I'm just one out of 100. But from the perspective of God, he loses 1%, one out of 100 sheep. He loses 10%, one out of 10 coins. And then he loses 50%, one out of his two sons. And so you can imagine how God feels when we leave. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah. And again, he asks, what would you do if you were in my place? We find the answer to that question on Friday. In one of the fractions, we say it. Abuna says, although we are the ones who sinned, yet he is the one who suffered. That was the whole message of the cross for us. The message is that you're not a lost cause, and I'm here to pull you out, and I'm here so that no sin no longer has hold over you. So I want to leave us with maybe like a couple of practical points so that you don't leave from here sad. Number one, we need to stay sensitive to sin and examine ourselves often. Don't let things slide. Small sins become big sins. Thorns grow to choke the plant. In the homily of the first hour, St. Shinuchi says, if you want to escape God's punishment and find mercy in his eyes, let us sit every morning alone by ourselves and search our souls. So number one, stay sensitive and examine yourself. Number two, every time you sin, like the song, O Beloved goes, that's one more nail in my hand. So every time you sin, you deprive someone else from encountering God, even if you don't realize it. So the second point is be mindful of what you do in secret. Three, if you have a child, and they go out and they play in the dirt, and then they come back crying at the end of the day because they have a wound here and a bruise there, what does the parent do? They take them, they clean them, they scrub them, they even have to spray alcohol on the wound, and the child is squirming and he's like, stop, you're hurting me. The parent is not going to stop because they want their child to be clean again. So the point is, sometimes we need to accept chastisement with patience. He's not doing it because he hates you. He just wants to cleanse your temple. He just wants to make you new. Like we read in otherwhere in Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together. Although your sins are like crimson, I'll make them as white as snow. Your sins left a mark on you, but I am going to make them again white as snow, that you can no longer see the effect of sin in your life. To him is due glory and honor and dominion forever. Amen.